2 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where I want you to open your Bible right now, digitally or physically, whatever suits your fancy. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you in the seat back. You can grab that and flip it open to that. All right. Did you know that there are well-meaning people who intentionally are coming close to killing you? They are coming close to killing you. They make you schedule an appointment for this, and they charge you large sums of money. These are doctors doing a stress test on your heart. They do a stress test on your heart. My dad had one of these go on when he was getting older in age. He was a cyclist and did all kinds of things. He passed with flying colors. But they put your heart under strain, under immense duress, so that, catch this, they can detect issues that are not visible when you are at rest. Well-meaning doctors, for your good, will get your heart pumping so fast, you feel like you're going to die. Ah, this is so hard. Keep going. And they're doing that so they can detect things going on in your heart that you can't possibly discover when you're comfortable and at rest. Man, that one idea is an entire sermon, and it kind of sets the tone for where we're going this morning. Here's my question for you. What stresses you out right now? What is the stress that you walked into this room with? Is your heart hurting in some way? I wonder if you ever get curious about the stress that you have. You ever get curious about it, or do you just try to mitigate it? We do all kinds of things to try to de-stress. Once in a while, my wife will say this. She'll say, maybe you should go for a bike ride. It's usually not said in spite. In fact, I'd say 98% of the time, it's not said in spite. You know what that's code for, though? There's a lot of energy going on right here. Maybe go put it towards something good and helpful and physical. And you know what? She's usually so right with that. Getting out and physically exercising my body, like, yeah, that's actually what I needed. Some of that was just stress pouring out in some negative ways. You ever get curious about your stress? Is that a safe place to go and look at? What does that look like for you to start getting curious? Like, why am I stressed out about this? We just sang some truths. I'm always aware where the sermon's going. When I'm preaching anyway. And so when I'm singing these songs, I'm constantly amazed. I'm just like, oh man, like we've already sung some really deep truths. You're my comfort. You're always with me. Like just all these truths that are fundamentally real. I think most in this room, like say to the core of my being, I believe that to be true. And yet we carry this stress into this room with us. So where are you stressed? Where is your heart hurting right now? Trust that the good doctor is up to something in your life. Trust that the good doctor is available to you right now, no appointment necessary. And you know what? It's free of charge to you. The help God provides is free to us. Listen to this in Matthew 11. This is Jesus talking. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Can we just say that's another word for stress? Labor and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm born and raised Silicon Valley, and this is the valley of the laboring and heavy laden. Silicon Valley could easily be called Stressed Out Valley. I want you to think about what kind of witness it is to live as stressed out Christians. If you guys met some of my kids this morning for the first time, or you got to know them over time, and if on meeting them for the first time, you're like, man, how are you? What are you about? I'm stressed and overworked, man. You're 12. Like, what's wrong with you? Why is that? If all of my kids said that week after week after week, wouldn't that be an odd reflection on the father? You say, what kind of home does this father provide for his children that his kids are so stressed out? And yet it's regular inside and outside the church to introduce ourselves as busy so often that people might mistake it for our first name. We're just busy and stressed and working. And many in this valley hold that as a badge of honor. Yoke is easy and burden is light. What I want you to listen for this morning is this. Paul is a little bit all over the map. In fact, I had a hard time structuring chapter 7, just reading through it. I'm like, man, Paul is all over. In fact, one of your community group questions is, what are the emotions pouring out of Paul? What language is coming out that's sort of showing us where he's at? He sounds a little bit like a babbling, love-struck lover. Or like a parent after, just imagine a huge blow up in the home with your child, and then there's restitution and coming back, and there's sort of this conversation. It's playoff season right now. If you're a basketball fan or a hockey fan, and it reminds you of like a press conference where you might have a coach who just won a game 7 in overtime, and at the press conference he's just like, you know, man, it was a struggle and it was a fight and that injury, but the team came together and we're just all so good, and he's almost not that coherent. And what you're hearing in all of this is this, the idea of joy on the back end of stress. Something stressful has gone through, and there's like a deep sigh of relief, joy, that's like, okay, I think that part of it's over. And it matters so much to me. This parent-child relationship matters so much to me, and this game 7 matters so much to me that it took all of my energy, but here we are, we're safe and sound for now. And that's a little bit of what you're hearing in Paul. Real life ministry is the title, is joyful. It is absolutely full of joy to be a Christian, to have real life that Jesus offers, to be in ministry, which is every Christian. But real life ministry is joyful and requires stress. Now, I can't think of a more current example of this than those of you who have birthed a child, right? There's joy filled with that, and there is stress that is required for that to come about. The way of this fallen world is that joy comes through suffering, not in spite of it. Here's Jesus on the subject, John 16. You will be sorrowful. He's talking about the fact that I'm about to go away, and they're getting the message. They're kind of freaking out. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Let's see. Your hour is going to come. It's on the verge. It's coming. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. I've told this story before, but when Becky was having one of our children at Good Samaritan Hospital, not far from here, I knew I married into this dream of Becky wanting 10 kids. I wanted 4. We compromised and had 9. She's in the midst of pain. I mean, the anguish. She's going through the valley of the shadow of death for this child. And she looks at me, gripping my hand with supernatural strength. And she says, I don't ever want to do this again. What's my answer, men? Yes, dear. This is not the time for logic. You don't say, but you said, none of that. God gave me the wisdom. He filled me with wisdom in that moment. Yes, dear. The moment, was this with Curran? Maybe the first one. So our oldest one. They place our oldest son on her chest and she's there just beaming. I mean, moments later, she goes, I want 10 more. What's my answer, gentlemen? Yes, dear. That's right. Man, that's a picture of this right here. Later on, his friends would write this about Jesus. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus went through stress because he knew what was coming. In this fallen world, you are going to be filled with joy, Christian. I promise you that. But you do not escape stress. That's just not how God wired it. The cross is our most awesome and enduring reminder of this. You know, doing church is really funny and interesting. God will take sometimes the kid who is the most squirrely in church, like me, and put him in charge of doing church services. That's kind of my life story a little bit. And when I'm in doing church, you know, I think about this regularly. I don't do ministry. Like, I don't think that, you know, Jesus, you didn't die and bleed and suffer on the cross only to raise again so you could raise up an army of volunteers. That's why, like, if church ministry were about getting more volunteers for things, I would be done with it after 6 months. I don't know if I'd last that long. Jesus bled and suffered and died on a cross, rose again to raise up an army of ambassadors. Men and women, young and old, able and disabled according to our world standards, rich and poor, influencing and not that important according to our world standards, to go out on an absolute life or death mission. You are ambassadors. You're empowered by the king to bring the king's message in the king's way and do the king's business. Do you know Andres' story? Andres' story is this. He left the workplace to come into ministry. Most people are the other way. They don't leave the workplace to come into ministry. They take their ministry into the workplace. That's the vast majority of you. I was raised in a home of a dad who was an engineer at Lockheed. He took ministry into work every day. And so as we're thinking about what does it mean to be trained for real life ministry, we're getting this from Paul. Paul is teaching us this is what ministry actually looks like. And he's writing to people like you, not people who are full-time in ministry, but people who are like, hey, I have all these other obligations and responsibilities to keep the lights on here in the Silicon Valley, to make widgets, to teach this, to clean that, to do this, whatever. And how do I do that in a way that is God-honoring and is ministry? Remember, if you follow Christ, you are in full-time ministry. What are we doing on Sundays? We are equipping and encouraging ministers. That's it. That's what it means to disciple people. That's what we're doing here this morning. All right. So life comes with stress and sorrow. That's just a reality. We're going to get to sorrow next, like the second half of chapter 7. But if you write down one thing this morning, write down this. This is kind of a central truth. Life comes with stress and sorrow. Follow God through them to joy. So it's just a package deal. You want to be born into this world? You don't really even have a choice. You just are. It comes with stress and sorrow. Man, these new little babies, this new little one growing in Litzy, don't you wish you could protect them from all that? I do. I still wish I could just protect my children from the hardships of life. But I know that this is true, and I know that God has a plan. Here's what I want to talk about. There's worldly stress and godly stress. There's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Do you know that we get to kind of steer our life toward one or the other? Doesn't mean we'll avoid all worldly stress and sorrow, but we can actually give our life toward one or the other. Here's what's interesting about worldly stress and worldly and godly stress is kind of like two roads that might look absolutely identical at first. Worldly sorrow, godly sorrow, worldly stress, godly stress look awfully similar at first. But given enough time and distance and realizing they're heading to two completely different destinations, they start to look fundamentally different. And I thought, what kind of witness would it be if we went to work on Monday morning, if we were chatting over lunch on Thursday with whoever our people are that aren't in our church currently, and they still see the stress and sorrows of life, but they look totally different. The things we are stressed and sorrowful about are fundamentally different. And the way that we handle them and endure them is fundamentally different than those around us. That's a powerful witness, and that's available to us. Here's what I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you this morning this, that real life ministry is a lifetime of pursuing at least two things, holiness and people. Jesus had this knack of boiling things down to be really simple and saying, here, take this and go on your way. Let me just hand this to you, okay? Ministry is a lifetime of pursuing holiness and pursuing people. And watch this. When you pursue holiness, you invite a certain kind of stress, don't you? When you pursue people, you invite a certain kind of stress. Holiness and people do not inoculate you from stress. That is not a good plan. But here's the point. You're going to get stress either way. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Follow along with me. First, pursuing holiness. Verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. pause. I'm not going to take this long on every verse. You're like, boy, he's just getting through verse one. I'm going to linger on this one for a little bit because this is an overarching idea. But this is true of any good goal. Any of you who have some workout goals, you want to lift a certain amount, run about a certain amount, lose a certain amount of weight, get your blood pressure down, whatever that number is, you just completed a triathlon. Both of you guys did. I saw some pictures. Any good goal invites stress. How about doing well at school? You have certain school goals, that's going to invite stress. How about certain work goals? You have certain things you're trying to set up, that's going to invite stress. Anything good in life that you pursue is going to invite stress. That's just a reality. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. First, a little bit of theology. What does it mean to cleanse ourselves? That should sound really strange to our ears if we are immersed in the gospel reality of Jesus forgiving us. So what does it look like to cleanse ourselves? Isn't that sound a little bit odd? It ought to sound odd. If you take one verse out of context, you could create an entire cult around works-based salvation. Jesus condemned self-righteousness boldly, courageously. Why? Because that is the path to death. They look similar. They're both doing holy type things. But this one's trying to cleanse themselves, self-righteousness. This one believes in the gospel. So why does it read that way? When you read the scriptures, please get curious about things that sound weird. Cleanse myself. What does that mean? Here's what it means. We cannot remove the stain and penalty of sin. Let me say that again. Listen carefully. You cannot remove the stain and penalty of sin. Only God can do that. Just like you can't make yourself spiritually alive, you cannot atone for the things that you have done. Only God can do that. So we can't remove it. Only God does. But we cleanse ourselves, listen, by going to God and by trusting in Him. How do you cleanse yourself? You go to the one who can clean you. You trust Him. You obey Him. You put yourself under His covering. Just write this down. I'm going to put this on the screen, but you can write this down and look at it later. Isaiah 1:16 is powerful. I've just sort of like put in red all the verbs here. What does it mean to cleanse yourself? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from before your eyes, cease to do evil. Do you hear a whole bunch of responsibility for the individual there? Say yes. Absolutely. I'm just going to let go and let God. Some people take that verse in some crazy directions. No, we are to wash, make, remove, cease. So there's all kinds of personal responsibility there. But now watch this. That's sort of the negative side of holiness. What does it mean to pursue holiness? Here's the positive side. The very next verse. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Is there a whole lot of personal responsibility here, Christians? Say yes. Yeah. That is not for your pastor to do, your small group leader to do, your rich family heritage of doing good, godly things. That is for you. How do you wash yourselves? You don't get in the mud and wallow around. How do you wash yourselves? You follow the Lord into hurting hard places with the light and hope of the gospel. Man, if you could just know the faces I'm looking at, we have some astounding people that have done some astounding things for a long period of time, and no news outlet will ever like highlight that. And that's okay. The Lord sees and knows these kinds of things that go on. Let me give you one more. Just write down James 1:21. No screen. Listen carefully. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. There's stuff we're to put away. How do we cleanse ourselves? How do we pursue holiness? What does that look like practically? Put it away. Is there a relationship you need to put away today? Is there a place that you go regularly that you do not need to be going at all? Are there things that come up on your screen that you swipe for, that you look at, that you glance at, conversations you have, people you look at that need to just be put away? Because you know this is not leading anywhere good. James says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's the negative. Watch the positive. And receive with meekness, what? The implanted word. Man, there's stuff to put away. That's what it means to pursue holiness. There's stuff to just meekly receive. We cooperate with God when we put away and receive from God. Not just the encouragement, the love, the grace, but all the correction, all the instruction that we needed, all the warning that is sitting here. All right, back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Remember earlier in the passage, he's talking about we're going to be judged for the things we do with our body. What we do with our bodies matter. The wording is complete here. It's talking about both inward and outward. The stress you invite by following God is quite simply this. It kind of comes in three different categories, and it's biblical. You'll recognize it the moment I say it. But the stress that you invite when you choose to follow Jesus Christ invites stress from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here's what I mean by the world. There is a cultural current that is going against God. There are world systems that are going against God. There is common thought that is going against God. Surfers are very aware of the water that they are in, because there are currents called rip currents that will suck them out to sea and potentially put them in grave danger. But also there's currents that are north and south. In Santa Cruz, it's a north and south current that's taking you, catch this, out of position for what you're there to do. What am I there to do? I'm there to catch waves. If I'm not paying attention to the water I'm in, I am slowly getting sucked out of position to where I will just float around on a surfboard for hours. That's kind of boring. And Christians would do really, really well to pay attention to the waters they are in. That means waking up and saying, God, I am swimming in cultural waters that it's hard to even remember or see, and I certainly can't get my bearings just by looking around me a few feet. You know how surfers stay in position? They just kind of triangulate. They can say, there's a lifeguard tower right there a little bit to my left. And if I look over here, that's where the two smokestacks are at Moss Landing. There it is. That's where I'm at. Okay, I'm going to try and stay roughly right here. Oh, wait, the tide is shifting. The current is shifting. The waves have moved over here. That's just real time. And that's a Christian, not just kind of like going along with the flow, just kind of bebopping around, paying attention. That's the world. Here's the question for you. What do our world systems say about identity? And just waking up and saying, God, I am new. I'm a new creation today, and I'm your ambassador. That's so exciting. I'm just going to watch for that. I'm just going to behold what it is to put away my old self and just live in my new self today. That's really, really powerful. What does the world say about identity? What does the world say about morality? About what's right and wrong? What does the world say about your sexuality? What does the world say about happiness and peace and where they are found? Man, there's a host of things that are just, you are swimming in it. That's the world. That's going to cause stress. Here's the flesh. The flesh is just temptations from within, self-centeredness, lazy, trauma and habits from the past that kind of rear their ugly head, grab hold of your mind, grab hold of your emotion, and take you in a certain direction. All these things that are stirring up in us. Here's the question for you. What must you fight to put away today? There are impulses in us. There are little things that go on in us that we just go, I am putting that to death. I am running from that sin and temptation. I am putting this to death. Heard a preacher one time say, don't try to make peace with your sin in your flesh. Kill it or it will kill you. It's a war. What do I need to put away today? What must you meekly receive today? What is it that you need to receive today? This isn't a one-time event. It's like not a weekly check-in, by the way. You don't come in like once a week, hear from God's word from someone else. This is a morning, noon, and night. There's seasons of my life. This is for sure hourly. God, give me the grace today to keep walking with you, to keep believing you. I'm struggling. Just give me this hour, my daily bread, my sustenance to keep going. This might sound like a lot, by the way. It is. I'm just here to tell you. It is a lot to follow Jesus, and it's worth every step. Talk to some people who've been following Jesus for a long time if you're struggling with your faith. I just invite that. They would invite that. It's worth it to keep going. God's path of healing is really simple, by the way. It doesn't take massive acts to change massively. You know what it takes? It takes small little things done over time. Small little decisions done over time lead to massive change one day. Here's the warning. Small little acts of disobedience do exactly the same thing. You will be a massively different person in the future if you keep taking these small little steps away from God. And you'll be in a massively different place if you keep doing these small little incremental steps toward God. I haven't read the book, but I like the book title. It said, Death by a Thousand Lies. Kind of a play on Death by a Thousand Cuts. Just speaks to the subtlety of all of this. Every act right now is a vote for the future person you want to become. Here's a great thing. We're all sitting in church this morning. Do you know that your presence here is like a declaration of, I'm not dependent on me, Lord. I'm here to remember you are worthy and I'm needy. So I'm here again. Every act you're doing right now, everything on your schedule right now, everything you spend money on, that is a vote for the future person you are going to be. Let's move on to the devil. The devil is real, active. He's at war with you. And keep this in mind. He is pursuing you. As you pursue holiness, the enemy is pursuing you. You stay dormant and sit still and don't do anything apathetic. He's there. He's ready. But you go pursue holiness. He is up and pursuing you. And I know some of you are like, don't freak me out, Pastor. That wigs me out. Here's the truth. You may not be freaked out enough. There's a sense you may not be freaked out enough at how real Satan is and how much he's out to destroy you. Here's the thing with the enemy. His playbook is really well known. It's not that expansive. Satan accuses you. Satan takes God's word and he twists it into lies. Satan maligns God's character. We'll get everything in your power to not trust the goodness of God, and Satan will seek to distract you. Isn't this true? You guys have been Christians a long time, some of you. This is where he attacks you. Accusation, twisting God's word, character of God, and distraction. You know what that results in? Shame? Confusion? Did God really say? Distance? When you doubt the goodness of God, how could a God of the Bible do this and still be trusted? Man, that creates distance. And lastly, it creates unfruitfulness. You know what distraction is? It just takes you out of the game. So here's the question. As you pursue holiness each day, this isn't a question, it's a statement. As you pursue holiness each day, use all that God has richly provided you with. He starts this section on holiness saying, because of these promises, beloved, do this. Part of what we're doing here is reminding ourselves of God's promises. We just sang Psalm 23. That'd be a good thing to pray Monday morning. Here's the difficulty. These three, don't you love movies where there's all these bad guys and our hero shows up and the bad guys fight him one at a time. They'll be like, boom, 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 boom. And then he turns around, boom, 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 boom. And he turns around, boom, 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 boom. And he's all, bah! And he just gets the last guy. And you think in your head, it doesn't take that much genius to go, there was like five or six of them. What if they all just jumped him at once? But they're trained to wait back because it's acting to wait back and have their solo fight. Don't you wish this is how it was with this for the Christian? Like somehow God said, all right, you're only allowed to have one person come at the hero at a time. That's not how it works. These work together all the time. Let me give you a couple of examples. A Christian man sees sexualized content online. That's the world coming at him. He feels desire rise within him, lusting after a woman who is not his wife. That's the flesh working in tandem. And then he hears these accusing lies afterwards. You will never change. The world, the flesh, the devil. Sound familiar, guys? Does for me. Or a woman experiences criticism at church. That's the world. Responds with pride and bitterness. That's the flesh. And then begins to believe the lie that Christian community, that church, is hopeless. It'll always be this way. This is how women always treat me. I don't know what it is. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We could just keep plugging in scenarios, can't we? And we see these things working in tandem. So friends, pursue holiness. That's what ministry is about. That is job number one. In fact, the job one of every leader is to be so connected to God, because you will reproduce who you are. It's impossible to do the other. If you're a parent, you are reproducing in your child the kind of faith you have. That's the strongest indicator. If you're a teacher, if you lead someone at work, if you lead in the church, if you're mentoring someone or discipling someone, be the kind of leader worth reproducing. That's pursuing holiness. That never stops, okay? Not unrelated, holiness has everything to do with investing in people. So pursue people is the second one. Pursuing people invites stress. That is not a newsflash for anyone. Pursuing people means the following: opening up. In case you don't know it yet, getting to know people and letting them in is really, really risky. Why? Because you don't know who they are yet. So it's just risky. There's risk involved in friendship. I was out this week and I was working my laptop sitting on a bench. And this guy walks by me and I had to get out my phone and take a picture. Not everyone is as considerate as this stranger who walked by me on Wednesday afternoon. He just put it right on his shirt. I am 100% sketchy. I mean, you look at the guy, you're like, I thought there was a little bit of sketchiness, but thank you for letting me know right up front, you are a sketchy person. I will avoid you. Don't you wish people sort of had to wear a t-shirt? 100% trustworthy or 100% sketchy or kind of 50-50. Catch me on a good day, we'll see. I still remember this Pete's over in Saratoga. I had a coffee with this guy named Gria. And I was like practicing. I'm like, Gria. I had to say the name several times. And he had brought his family here and he wanted to meet with the pastor who preached the most, because he knew this. He said, the kind of teaching that goes on at this church is going to greatly influence my children. I want to get to know the person who's behind kind of the onstage persona. It was a really wise move. And men in particular, I would challenge you, that's part of spiritual leadership. Some of you will move in the next 5 years. That's the nature of the Silicon Valley. We'll have people move in and people move out. When you're moving elsewhere, don't just look at the school system, the economic possibility, the commute times, the entertainment kinds, the kinds of medical facilities that might be there. All great stuff. Pursue a good church ahead of time. Scope it out. Check it out. Gria was feeling me out a little bit. I was feeling Gria out a little bit. He's now been an elder at this church for the better part of a decade or more. Actually, way longer than that. But what this is getting to know the person who's there, opening up to each other. So why risk this? Because love is worth it. Beyond that, because God's called you to this. You were actually made for this. You close yourself off to other people, you are slowly beginning to die. I know it feels easier in the moment. Why take the headache? Sorry, Cole. I'm just like, don't take it personally. Why take the headache, right? I'm not going there again. Man, I got burned and that felt too hard. I get it. But if you are cutting yourself off with people, you are slowly dying from the inside. 2 Corinthians, look at verse 6 with me for a second. Turn over a page, scroll up a page. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Paul, pursuing people. That's the big idea. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, he says, I speak as to children, widen your hearts to us. Do you hear he's like pursuing them for connection? Hey, we're right here. We're being vulnerable to you. Here's who we are. The block going on is you're not being open to us. Open up to us. Now look at verse 2 of chapter 7. He's coming back to it. Make room in your hearts for us. Now listen to this. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together or to live together. I am acting with great boldness to you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Listen to me. By the authority of God, I tell you, God is calling you to open yourself up to people. God is calling you to pursue people, even when they at first give you the cold shoulder, even if at first they don't reciprocate right away. The strong in Christ have an obligation to the weak in Christ. And if someone doesn't know Christ, they're really weak in Christ. They're dead to Christ. So that means we open ourselves up to people and pursue people, even when it's not reciprocal. Here's the warning. The degree to which you open yourself up to other people is the degree to which you will experience stress. The more you open yourself up to people, to the wider range of people, you are inviting more kinds of stress. And to the degree you open yourself up to other people in God's love, in ministry, aiming at love for them, you are opening yourself up to that same amount of joy. So this goes hand in hand. And I'm looking around at people who are very intentional about reaching out to people, and I expected to see more head nods because this is just true. You go pursue people, you invite stress. You go pursue people, you experience so much joy. Let me give you two truths that might be helpful to write down. Number one is this: people aren't who they appear to be at first. This is for good or bad. There's both instruction and warning here. Part of the instruction is just because you had an awkward thing at first doesn't mean you won't end up being lifelong friends with them. Not everyone wears that sketchy guy t-shirt, right? One of the men who was one of the elders at the church at this building before Neighborhood Bible Church came and started this church, he said this to me. He said, Dave, I really didn't like you very much at first. I didn't click with you. I thought you were, you know, I forget the adjectives, but no swear words, but just, you know, just didn't like me very much. And you know what? I was really thankful. I thought, man, thank you, Lord, for hiding my eyes from this. I felt none of that from this guy. As we're starting a church, you're meeting all kinds of new people. In fact, one of the first two people I ever met from the church that had met here before is Carl and Patty Smith. Here they are in this second row. Still my friends, still doing ministry together, still doing life together. Here's the beautiful thing about this former elder saying that to me. We're at a campout, one of the early all-church campouts. We're on vacation together. And he had the freedom and knowledge that he could offer this to me. And we had grown in depth of relationship that I was like, huh, well, I'm glad I didn't know that. I really love you. Like, you're a great guy. And we're close friends. I got a text from his wife 2 days ago, checking in on some stuff. They went here for a very, very long time. They're up in the Pacific Northwest right now. You just don't know who someone is on the front end right away. Here's the principle: faithful with little, faithful with much. It means don't give yourself away all at once. You know yourself. Some of you are like, oh, they're so great. And you're just all in right away. And you just get burned. You haven't guarded your heart. You've been too trusting too early. Some of you are so guarded and so slow with relationship that you might need to sort of nudge the other way. Find some intentional ways to say, is this person trustworthy? And be in prayer about people in your life. God, is this person leading me to you? Is this person in my life to help develop some things in me? Here's the second one. You aren't for everyone. Some of you, this is just bruises your ego. I'm a people guy. I love to be friends with everyone. This bruises my ego. What's not to love? Come on, let's all be friends. Plenty of people have said, no, thank you. I'll pass. But for some of you introverts, you're like, phew, I'm glad I'm not for everyone. I want to be for like one person. That's who I want to be for. Here's the beautiful thing. We already read this about just the idea of a variety of parts to the body and a variety of gifts, right? We're not for everyone. Community groups at Neighborhood Bible Church have this theme for the year. It's take your time. I really love this theme because it talks on two different levels about what we're talking about. Number one is this: love comes like a harvest. You plant in one season, you reap the fruit in another season. And relationships don't rush. You wish you could get to these deep, vulnerable places, but you just can't. So take your time. Stay with it. But here's the second. Here's the sort of double meaning of this. Steer your time to what's most important. Community groups are saying every week, I am going to carve out an hour and a half of my time, and I'm going to pursue people. And I'm going to allow myself to be pursued by other people. It's so important, I'm going to put it on my calendar ahead of time. That's taking your time, like taking your time and steering it instead of being a victim of it. So many people have great intentions. Man, I wish we could get to know each other better. Man, we should really do this sometime. And this is just saying, man, people are so important to me. They're going to last forever. This is what my life is really about, is pursuing people. I'm going to put it on my schedule every single week. If you're new to a community group, if you want to join a community group, there's a wall of options out here. It's powerful that we have community groups meeting all throughout the week, all throughout the valley. Here's my invitation to you. Commit for 6 weeks. Don't commit for 2 weeks. Why? Because relationships don't rush. Get on the freeway, commit to be on that freeway for at least 6 weeks. Why? Because you don't click with everyone. You may be in a group, you're like, I don't really click. Well, it's been 10 minutes. Like, give it some time. After 2 weeks, yeah, I'm not sure. After 3 weeks, you're like, I don't know, I'm starting to come around. 4 weeks, like, yeah, they're my BFFs. So anyway, just, I've seen this happen. Commit for 6 weeks and then try a different one. It's okay to try a different one, okay? Here's the principle. We are called to love everyone. This guards you from sins like favoritism, but you won't like everyone. And that's okay. You are called to love everyone, but not necessarily like everyone. Trust God to help you find your people. And when you find your people, value them, celebrate them, tell them, invest in them, pursue them. That's the message. Here's the second big idea. You open up and you say hard things. What does pursuing people mean? It means saying hard things. Listen carefully to what Paul is saying. We know from the context of this letter, there's been all kinds of troubles. In fact, the Corinthian church might have caused Paul more problems than all the other churches combined, but he's staying with them. I love that picture. Paul loved enough to risk the relationship. Lots and lots of hard conversations have gone on. Look at this. In verse 3, he says, I didn't say these hard things to condemn you. I'm not trying to shame you. That's the enemy's tactic. There's a big difference between saying hard things in love and not in love. In verse 4, he says, it did require great boldness toward you. It takes courage to say hard things to the ones you love, doesn't it? Man, parents, grandparents, you know this. Bosses at work, if you're a good boss, you know this. If you've been in friendship for very long, you know this. Notice it resulted in stress. He says, there was no rest. I was afflicted at every turn, external conflict and internal stress. And then he goes on to say this in verse 8. He says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I stressed you out with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Yeah, you just hear the back and forth. This is the challenge. Ted and I have a really deep relationship. I know Ted's a truth teller. I know if Ted were to say, hey, Dave, I want to meet with you and I just have some things I want to talk to you about. I know that Ted would wrestle over how to talk to me in a way that's for my good, not to win the argument, not to let me know, not to give me a piece of his mind. I trust that in Ted, and Ted trusts that in me. So there takes some boldness, but it really is this back and forth. You know, there's stress when you don't have the hard conversations also, isn't there? If you don't say the hard thing in your home, you're stressed. You're just punting on the stress. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to start a fight. I'll just punt. You do not have peace when you do that. Here's a little tip. We hold this as a staff. Love believes all things, and love covers a multitude of sins. Those are really good verses to hold on. That's the Bible. And love speaks the truth in love. So the loving thing is to go have hard conversations. So as a staff, you know what we do? We don't say everything everyone's done wrong. That's all we do is complain at each other all day long. We just fail each other way too much. Plenty of times we just clean up each other's messes. But if we clean up the mess and we don't say anything, and we find ourselves grumbling on the way home or grumbling to our spouse when we get home, that's an indicator. Maybe we should have a hard conversation with that person. For sure. If I wake up in the morning and I go, Lucas, again, man, you did this. And I'm just saying it to myself, I will hold myself to having a hard conversation with Lucas. Not that Lucas does anything wrong. He's perfect. But Andres, let's pick on Andres. He's not here. If I wake up thinking about Andres, thinking about Lucas, thinking about any of my coworkers, man, I'm going to hold myself to having a hard conversation because it's still with me, isn't it? And if I don't talk it out, what am I going to do? I'm going to act it out. It will come bubbling out in my actions. Let me just say, this may be one of the huge walls keeping us from close relationships, not being willing to have the hard conversation. If you come to me and you try to triangulate me into a conflict you are having, I will go back to Matthew 18. You know what Matthew 18 says? It says, you, Ryan, are having a problem with Eleazar and the way he read the scripture for the moms. And you say, hey, you need to talk to Eleazar about how horrible he read that. He didn't read it with enough reverence. I would have my opinion on how he did, but I would say, Ryan, that's a you issue. You go talk to Eleazar. You have great boldness toward your brother. And that, I'll tell you, it filters out, doesn't it? You don't just get to barf everything out. Scroll, 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 like, send. You then think about it, you go, huh, maybe I'm being a little bit uptight about this. Maybe this is a me thing. I'm not going to talk to Eleazar. And it kind of smooths over. Or you go, oh, I'm actually really convicted about this. I want to bring it to Eleazar. Now you have to do the hard work of figuring out how to have that conversation in a way that's God-honoring. Not doing this may be one of the huge walls that keeps you from close relationships. People either avoid the hard conversation to keep the peace. Think about that. You don't have peace. Or they bail on the relationship altogether. I'll tell you who does this in the church. Pastors do this. They're out. Church members do this. You know what? I can't get anywhere. I don't want to have the hard conversation. I'm just out. People do this in marriage. People do this in friendship. People do this with their neighbors. Those willing to risk the relationship with you and say the hard things to you, they may be the ones who love you the most. The ones saying hard things to you may be the ones who actually love you the very most, even if they don't get it perfectly. I try to communicate things. I dream up, how am I going to say this? Lord, I want to do this in the right way. Help it to be in a way that's God-honoring and not defensive. And I just want to hear them. And then you get into the conversation and all of a sudden I'm in a boxing match. I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't try to go to a boxing match. How do I get out of this? This isn't how I drew it up. So we do it imperfectly. There's a common wisdom that says, say hard things, but keep the relationship at all cost. I would push back against that. I think in the name of keeping the relationship at all costs, plenty of people have denied the truth to people they love. They haven't offered the warning that they needed. They haven't given the instruction that's been clear. Do you know there is a wave of young people who were lied to about being able to transition their gender from male to female or female to male, and they are now coming of age saying, you lied to me. Doctor, you lied to me. Parents, you lied to me. Pastor, you lied to me. Now what? Man, have the hard conversation. Sacrifice right now for the long haul. Parent and love people for the long haul. Joy and I had an amazing visit on Thursday. And we got to hug each other. He stood up for me. I keep trying to get him to just stay seated. He won't stay seated. We just got to linger in a relationship. What I know with Joy, there's not going to be anything left unsaid between Joy and I. And that's how I want it with all my relationships. Paul's life is an absolute warning to those who seek comfort as their highest goal. Do not pursue God in holiness, whatever you do. If comfort's your highest goal, do not pursue people. Do not get involved. You'll bring on a headache at the least and absolute heartache at the worst. So just stay comfortable. But you know what? Paul couldn't help himself. The fear of God drove him. I have to persuade people. I have to get involved. And the love of Christ compelled him. It's like from the inside out. I don't know why, Corinthians. Everything in me says I should stop pursuing you, but I can't help it. I'm crazy about you. I'm just going to keep coming after you. Even after you snub me for super apostles. We're going to get to the super apostles in a couple weeks. And what is, let me close with this. Think about this. What does holiness have to do with investing in people, with pursuing people? It has everything to do with it. You do not get to either pursue holiness to the neglect of people, or you know what? I'm a people guy. I'm going to invest in people, but I'm not so into the Bible or holiness kinds of things. Nonsense. It's a package deal. Paul's investment in people was useful because he was simultaneously pursuing holiness. Look at verse 2 again. He says, make room in your hearts for us. He's saying, we're trustworthy. We have integrity. Listen to this. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. Open your heart to me. I'm trustworthy. You know me. Man, that's holiness on display. You want to know what planting seeds to the Spirit looks like in some future moment? It's when you're having a hard conversation, when you see that prodigal starting to wander away, and you're able to say, look, you tell me, when have I ever said something to you that's been for my advantage and not for your advantage? When have I ever knowingly lied to you? When have I been wrong and not come back and asked for your humble repentance? That's a really, really powerful thing. I think of all the helping professions like seminary professors and police officers and pastors and nurses and doctors and teachers and lawyers and counselors and politicians and parents. Imagine pursuing people without holiness and you're holding one of those positions. Oh, wait, we don't have to imagine that. Our headlines are filled with the character failures that go on and the devastation that happens when the people you love and are pursuing is not matched by God. I am desperate for you today. Would you once again help me to not only receive your forgiveness, but to dispense that like crazy, knowing I'm a forgiven man? I can really love people because I don't need to use them. I have all the security, all the comfort I have in you. Let me invite the band to come on up. You know, we don't preach around the Hallmark calendar at Neighborhood Bible Church. In fact, most often we preach through books of the Bible. Here's what that does. That has a net effect of letting God's word steer the agenda for that season of time. We've watched time and time again, passages coming up, answering questions no one in culture is asking, we're not personally asking, and God will give us the answers. And lo and behold, that's for a season coming up, and we've already been immersed in it. I love when on Mother's Day, I see this overlap of this passage. Moms, hear me for a second. You pursuing holiness. You just offering body and soul daily to God and saying, God, I'm yours. Build character in me. It matters. And a mom's role is a lifetime of pursuing little people. Little people grow into taller people, and then little people who get taller eventually grow out of your house, but they never leave your heart, do they? So you just keep pursuing them over and over and over. Do not grow weary in doing good. And keep pursuing your kids. Kids, keep pursuing your moms. This room contains lots of moms. Birth moms, soon-to-be moms, stepmoms, moms-in-law, adoptive moms, foster moms, spiritual moms, hopeful moms, and struggling-to-be moms. All kinds are represented at this church. Many differences, but all hold a special place in our hearts and an honor in this church family by God's design. You know what the result of all this is joy. Verse 4, Paul says this, I'm overflowing with joy. And then a few verses later in verse 7, he says, I rejoiced still more. Wait a minute, you're like overflowing with joy. And then later you came and you're like, and I rejoiced even more. More than overflowing? What does that look like? Man, that's like Old Faithful. I just joy. Shooting up out of the ground, shooting up out of your life. Paul's showing us an example. He's an older brother down the road. Pursue holiness. Pursue people till you die. You were made for this. God's gifted you for this. Let's pray. Lord, I confess, I want to gush with joy without any of the stress. I want joy to just characterize my life without any of the difficulty of stopping certain things and picking up other hard things. God, I pray on Mother's Day today, we would just re-remember the journey all of us took from womb to breathing air. The struggle, the challenge, the pain, the sacrifice of others that's involved in that. God, you have equipped us for joy. You've equipped us, God, to pursue you for a lifetime and to pursue the only other thing besides your word that lasts forever, and that's the souls of people. God, teach us what that looks like. Fill us with your love that moves us in those directions. In Jesus' name.